Welcome to our Sunday message, Sunday the 12th of January 2025. We read to start with two scriptures, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 28 verse 13 reads as follows. That's Isaiah 28 verse 13. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and caught. The word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, line upon line. In the New Testament, we read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, from verse 1 to 8. Luke 18, 1 to 8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Father God, once again, we thank you for your precious word. Our prayer is that your word will have its way in our lives, that we will receive your word with humility, combine it with faith, and allow your word, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to do inside of us that for which it was intended. We commit this teaching to you, and thank you, Lord, that your word will not go forth void, but it shall accomplish that for which it was sent. In the mighty name of Yeshua. We have been teaching over the last few months about you and I finding our calling in life. There is a lot more that we are going to be teaching on this subject, but I just thought that right now we should take time just to take stock of that which we have covered already. In doing so, there are some important principles that we need to absorb. Even though perhaps we might repeat a lot of things that we have said, that is very much part of the teaching process. And there's a very good reason for that. As we read in that Old Testament scripture, the process of learning is line upon line, precept upon precept. One of the big problems, I believe, in the body of Christ today is that by and large, God's people do not make themselves available for patient and constructive education, training in His Word. In our hurry rush world, and with the plethora of information through all the various aspects, most notably, of course, the internet, we are bombarded with a whole array of information. And the psychology amongst many people is one of just let me get what I need and let me go. It's almost like a fast food culture. We need to get something that will give us a boost and off we run with our day, life as normal. Well, the problem with that is that the Word of God in your and my life does not work that way. We have to, as with all things of value, devote time and attention to the process. Because the process is not one of hearing today and knowing tomorrow. You see, there's a big difference in this whole business between intellectual knowledge and a deep understanding. And that deep understanding goes beyond just information. It goes to transformation. We don't just hear the Word of God. The Word of God becomes flesh, as it were, in us. We become it. And you see, until that has happened, whatever we have heard might help us, but it hasn't achieved the purpose of God. Now, we realize that we have to fight for God's truth. There is an enemy, the enemy of our souls. His primary function is to keep the truth of God's word away from us. If he can just do that, he knows that we will flounder around in life helplessly, which is the lot, unfortunately, of many of God's children. It's very much like if you were besieging a city, as they did in the old days, laying siege to a city. If the enemy forces can just cut off the water supply, it won't be long before that city will be on their knees. Well, you see, the Word of God, in a sense, is our water supply. And we are under siege. The attack on you and my mind by the enemy is relentless, unrelenting, day in and day out. And you see, if we have a lackadaisical approach to the Word, almost a passive approach to God's Word, we'll fall into his trap. So many Christians, when confronted with the principles of God, will say things like, "Oh, I tried that, it didn't work, so it can't be true." You see, what's happened? Well, you see, the word came our way, but we didn't allow it, as the parable of the sower speaks about. We did not allow it to take root. And this process of taking root is much more than just hearing weekly exposure to, in a sense, playing the church game. Although that's a start. But you see, for that word to actually change us, we have to be aggressive about it. And the more aggressive we get about it, the more the enemy gets riled and tries to beat us with it. And you see, the battle goes on and on, and somebody's got to win. Well, the person who wins, as in that parable of this persistent widow, is the one that does not give up. The one that just keeps going. So you see, we've got to grasp that for you and I to move into our calling. As I've said so many times, why is it that so many people, I would say more than 9 out of 10 people, Christians I'm talking about, if one had to challenge them, do you know what you are called to do? Do you really know what you are called to do? Are you fulfilling the purpose of God in your life? And I'm challenging us with that very thought right now. Look yourself in the mirror and ask yourself the question, am I fulfilling the call of God on my life? The answer is yes or no. The answer is yes or no. And if the answer is no, the next question is, well, what are we going to do about it? We have to answer that question. We cannot put it off for maybe one day. Maybe when I retire, then I will try and serve God. It won't work that way. We need to ask that question now. It's very much like people with the whole question of salvation. Are you a child of God? Do you know? There are so many people I've encountered who assume that they are children of God because of upbringing, etc., environment, maybe some traditional element. But when challenged, are you a child of God? Sadly, very few are Christians can answer that question. But it has to be answered, you see. Some questions have got to be answered. And this is one of them, the great question of life. Now, of course, the enemy doesn't want you to ask that question. It might raise a whole lot of issues in our lives that we don't want to confront. Change, being uncomfortable, challenging status quo. We've talked about these things. But you see, the choice comes. And when we do make the choice, yes, I'm going to discover what I'm called to do. The very next thing is this process. And you see, if we're not prepared to go through this process, once again, the enemy of our soul will ease us off. That's his plan all the time. As I said, relentlessly trying to push us off this goal of being in the center of God's will. To tell the honest truth, if the enemy of our soul can keep us off the great call of God on our lives, he doesn't have to worry about us. We aren't really effective for the kingdom of heaven. We are no longer a threat to him. Can you see? And when you and I say, yes, I want to find out my calling, the process is a challenge. Why? Line upon line, precept upon precept. If we don't understand the basic precepts, once again, we can find ourselves in a cul-de-sac, so to speak, a dead end, a swamp, the swamp of life. The worst place to be is when we are half in and half out. That's why in Revelation there's such a strict warning against being lukewarm. Once you and I know that we are called to do something for God, we have to pursue it. And to find it will require that persistence which this parable speaks about. I'm saying all of this because as we will go through all of these things again and again and again, what is it about? To my mind, there's no rush to get off the subject. There's no rush. My job is to do whatever I can to help children of God get into the middle of their calling. Get into exactly what God has called us to do. If we don't, this wonderful church of God on this earth will continue to struggle along with maybe here a bit of flame, here a bit of fire, but the overall power of the majestic body of Christ in all her glory will not emerge. To this cause, I've dedicated all my teaching. So I'm encouraging you and I to approach these teachings, not frivolously, but seriously. Put before you and I this challenge. Are we in the middle of God's will? Yes or no? And if the answer is no, backtrack maybe. Let's go through the principles again, as I'm going to just briefly do now, as we set the stage, as it were, for continued teaching in this regard. As I've been saying, you and I are all called individually and collectively to do something specific on this earth. It may not be one thing, it may be a number of things, but there's a progression in all of this. And you and I need to know at this stage, what am I supposed to be doing? We might be at this particular stage preparing for what has to happen. That is possible. And we've been saying all along, that's something that you and I have to do is extremely personal. It's been birthed in us by Almighty God. It's our job to discover it. And you see, in the process of discovering it, we have to continually be increasing our understanding. We have to know what it is out there that God wants done. It's not a case of doing what we want to do. We need to find out what God wants done and what we have to do in that. And the miracle is that when we discover that, we find always, deep, deep down inside, that yes, this is really what I want to do. That's what the Bible says. If a person is prepared to give up their life, they will find it. That's what that's about. We spoke about God's agenda. God has an agenda. We all have our own agenda. You can ask anybody, what are you about? And they will tell you, well, I do this, I do that, and I enjoy this, and I enjoy that. And we've all got an agenda. And you see, there's nothing wrong with having an agenda. That's better than having no purpose whatsoever. However, to hit the jackpot in life, as I keep saying, the key is to come to the place where our agenda is in harmony with Almighty God's agenda. Once that happens, and we get up every morning knowing that what we do has eternal significance, is of great worth, then we become motivated. And that motivation alone is life itself. You can chase anything else on this earth, but at the end of the day, it will not satisfy. So you see, here we are, trying to help us understand, to get the big picture, as it were. And you see, we work from broad principles and refine them down to us as individuals. As I've been saying, what God has planned for you and I is custom built. But even though it's custom built, it will still fall in line with the great principles, the great agenda of God. So you see, we need to find out what that grand agenda is. You think of top of the range motor car production companies. Some companies will say to potential customers out there, this is the vehicle, however, we can customize it to suit your requirements as far as the interior decor is concerned. However, the vehicle will still be a motor vehicle. It will still be used for transport, capable of being used for transport. So you see, what is God's agenda? We have to have this in our hearts. We have to persistently look at this again and again and again. It's so easy for it in our mind to slip. And what happens is gradually we just end up back with our own agenda, even though it might have, as it were, Christian trappings, Bible-sounding titles, etc. Many a church has been built based on, or tried to be built, based on a person's agenda. What is God's agenda? Well, God's agenda, let me say it again and again, is the salvation of the earth. He wants to bring the world back to Him, the world that was lost in the Garden of Eden. He wants to bring that world back. That's why He sent His Son. But obviously, His Son couldn't do it all on His own. He needed assistance. There needed to be an organization. And what was that organization? That organization is His body, the church. Very much like in the old days when a country wanted to colonize a particular part of the earth, what would it do? Send people there with various functions to develop that colony. You see, God has sent His Son, and through His Son has got a number of people that have been born again into this kingdom. Our duty is to bring this world back to Him. Now, this organization of His functions according to certain principles, there is a structure involved. We have been looking at the structure in detail. It has got a DNA. We as children of God need to understand that that DNA is our DNA, must be our DNA. For us to function in the body of Christ according to the God-ordained DNA, not the man-made DNA. This is a big problem. Man has tried to, as it were, capture God's church and run it according to man's principles. And even though it might look effective, it doesn't really work. It can't work. In fact, it brings a lot of frustration. Many people have been thwarted from their discovery of God. Why? Because of religious systems that have tried to stop them without even realizing it. But God's plan, we have to understand it. And furthermore, we need to realize that we have a part in that plan. It's designed for us, not to bind us, not to frustrate us. It's designed to build us up, to make use of us, as it were, to give us the place, the space, the platform to be effective, ultimately effective. And once we grasp how it works, and that working becomes part of our DNA, we gradually gravitate to the particular area that God wants us in, the area that we've been designed to fulfill. There's infinite variety, as I've said, for your and my giftings within this wonderful body. And we spoke about the basic structure. Please note, this is the skeleton, the basic structure. We still have to add flesh to these bones. There are other scriptures in the Bible that seem to contradict this scripture in a way. Yet, if we understand it in context, we realize these are the bare bones and there are other parts that support these bare bones. Your skeleton and my skeleton will not be adequate on its own. We must have muscles. We must have ligaments. Those bones are created to protect organs. It all functions together. We need to continue with the knowledge. If I can use an analogy, in this whole process of teaching, this line upon line, precept upon precept, we are now almost finished with the skeleton, as it were. Imagine a student goes to medical school and he starts to learn about the human body. And then we go through the process and we learn about this bone structure, anatomy, the rigorous process of learning all the names of all the various bones, the tibia, etc., etc. And imagine at the end of that, the profession said, well, you know about the bones, off you go. You haven't really started yet. You see, we've got the skeleton, but we haven't got the actual meat. There's a structure down the road from us which was planned to be a massive shopping complex. And this shopping complex went up, the concrete structure went up, the scaffolding went up, all the metalwork went up. Everything was going swimmingly, as it were, and then there was some fraud involved and the bottom fell out. To this day, it stands there, a shell, a skeleton. Now, you see, we can't stop this teaching process with just the skeleton. That building, even though a lot of money has gone into it, a lot of effort, that building is useless. You see, this is the teaching process. You and I grab a few concepts. Oh, we know it all. No, we don't. Those concepts have to first be concrete in our lives before we can move on. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Can you see? If we don't, we will collapse. That is the nature of the body of Christ. A whole army of people half taught, and some not even taught at all. Can you see? This is why we need to address it. But it takes persistence. It takes persistence. You and I have to dedicate ourselves to the process. All these teachings are useless if you and I say, oh, well, that was a nice teaching, and we move on. We have to take them to heart and see them working in our lives. If we don't, you and I will never fulfill our calling. It's impossible. We'll end up just doing what suits us and ultimately running around in circles. And the big tragedy is coming to the ends of our lives with nothing to show. As the word says, when he comes, will he find faith? I pray that he will. Just briefly, as we come into the end here, what was the skeleton that we've discussed so far? Remember the fivefold ministry. The basic structure of the body of Christ are these five anointings, as I've grown to teach them. These five empowerments. If these five empowerments are not constantly being developed in our midst, and the whole idea is we come in as recruits, so to speak, and we fit in with these five ministries. As they teach us, we become them. The first one we spoke about was this understanding of caring, the shepherd, pastoring. As children of God, we need to learn how to look after, starting with our own lives, the lives of those around us, and ultimately the lives around us out in the world, and those who come into the kingdom. So important that the church has grasped this to a large extent, and we all know to a great measure about the pastor. But it doesn't stop there, you see. The pastor on his own is not the church. Surprise, surprise. He's only one aspect of it. Closely associated, also something we do understand by and large, is teaching. There needs to be what I've been talking about now, this ongoing education, this ongoing line upon line, precept upon precept. If we do not have it in our midst, we'll end up floundering around, as the book of Isaiah says, and falling back and being destroyed. But you see, it's not enough just to be taught. The process involves us learning how to teach ourselves and then also teach others. In all of these fundamentals, there's this cycle of being and then becoming. Being taught, then becoming a teacher. We're all charged with that. Being pastored and becoming a pastor. What's the next one we spoke about? We talk about the evangelist. What is the evangelist? You see, we need to reach out to a dying world. The church was never designed just to revolve around itself, teaching itself, looking after itself, and going on merrily while the world goes to destruction. We have to be reaching out. By analogy, you look at a company. A company can have all the production, all the management skills, but unless they are selling their product, they are wasting time. You and I, as part of the body of Christ, if we are not reaching out to the lost, we are essentially treading water and wasting time. We all need to be involved with the process. Once again, we are evangelized, and we should be trained by people with the office of evangelist how to ourselves become evangelists. We are, and then we become. Can you see? Moving on up this whole structure, the next one is the prophet. A very misunderstood office of prophet. And in a sense, we all have a prophetic unction. What is the function of the prophet? Very simply, to rectify, to put on the right course, to impact. Left to our own devices, you and I as humans will naturally tend to what is comfortable. What is comfortable, fitting in with our surroundings. And as a church, the biggest danger is we atrophy, as it were. What's worked in the past keeps working and we're very comfortable, thank you very much. We're happy. But if we are not reaching out, we lose any reason for being here. You see, and if we are not challenged regularly, that is what will happen. And the prophet's job is to challenge. Your and my function is to challenge. When we first get saved, we might have been challenged by somebody who said, "Are you born again?" You see, that was a prophetic unction. We were put in a spot where we were uncomfortable. This message now, challenging you and I to fulfill our calling, is prophetic in a way. It's a challenge to say, "Listen, I am in a certain place, but I'm not going to stay here." And you see, if nobody challenges us, we'll think that it's all fine, because we're fine. And that's a lie from the devil. Prophetic ministry needs to be dealt with, needs to be treated with caution, of course, but it must be embraced. And finally, apostolic unction, apostolic anointing. That's the anointing that sets things up and takes care of them. The apostle's job is to make sure in any part of the body of Christ that all these particular anointings are being exercised and encouraged and developed. Almost like a balancing process. Some people have drawn the analogy between the church and a dove. Apparently a dove has got 9 main pinion feathers on either wing, and in its tail, 5 tail feathers. And as you know, when Christ was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. And the picture that is often drawn is that, well, the 9 pinion feathers on the one wing represent the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the 9 pinion feathers on the other wing represent the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see, we need both if we're going to go anywhere. However, there are 5 tail feathers, you see. And those tail feathers are there to keep the whole thing balanced. You see, the church is supposed to be organized. Even though it's not an organization per se, it needs to be organized. And these are the lines on which God wanted it to be organized. Effective, yes. Powerful, yes. But balanced. Can you see? Not just prophetically telling people that they're going to hell. Not just trying to get them saved, but taking them beyond that. Bringing them into something that will take care of them, educate them, lift them up, and help us to fulfill our particular calling, you see. And the apostolic ministry is there right at the back just to make sure everything keeps flowing. And then, you see, the church under those circumstances will flourish. And we have a place in that. You and I have a place in that. Don't think that when you hear the word prophet, it cannot possibly apply to me. It does. Or the word evangelist. Oh, evangelists, they stand up in front of thousands and preach the word in a 3-piece suit. Some do. But you and I are called to be evangelists. Oh, I'm not a mighty apostle. Well, if you start a Bible study in your place of work or at your school, you become apostolic. There's an apostolic anointing because you're setting up something new. Oh, I would like to be a pastor one day, but it's impossible. Well, you are a pastor if you're a child of God, and you start pastoring yourself, your own life. Pastor your own life and those around you. Take care. Take care of your business. Take care of your gifting. You see, that pastoral anointing is for everyone. Oh, I'm not a teacher. I haven't got much education. Well, you and I are all able to read, hopefully. We're able to study the Bible for ourselves. And the moment you have some form of understanding of the Bible, guess what? You and I become a teacher. We have something we can teach somebody else. I hope this is coming across clearly. We are all involved in this fivefold DNA. But the mystery is that every one of us will find one or two in particular where we fit in. And if we understand them, you see, we avail ourselves to be ready to be raised up in that. And that's the process of finding our calling. If you and I fulfill our calling in the body of Christ with this understanding, we can let God do the rest and see Him save the world. I trust that you'll stay with us through this new year as we continue with this teaching. Please, let's push through and don't give up until you realize, yes, this is the direction I'm supposed to be going. And find your calling. I pray that for every one of us. Every one of us will make our calling and election sure. In the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.